By way of an introduction to today's prophecy update, I want to share with you a little bit about the process of preparation, and I do so because I think it's going to be germane to our understanding of what I want to talk about today. So I usually start on Monday morning. Sometimes, depending on what's going on, I try to hit the ground running on Sunday nights. And I try to at least get my finger on the prophetic pulse, so to speak. And this process continues throughout the week. Then on Friday and Saturday, I usually start trying to organize everything, put everything together very carefully, very prayerfully. By very prayerfully, I mean that I really seek the Lord. Okay, Lord, where do you want me to go with this week's update? Well, this last week was very different. And here's why. So much is happening so fast. So much so that I was unable to do what I usually do. I started Sunday night, and throughout the week, I kept adding and adding and adding and adding, and the sheer volume of all of the significant developments was just over the top, off the charts. Like that of the North and South Korea meeting on the border. I don't know if you watched this. Very interesting. Very interesting. Here's what nobody's talking about, though. North Korea is very chummy in their nuclear relationship with Iran. You understand? Whenever you see North Korea just put a slash or a dash or whatever and put next to it Iran, they have been very chummy for very long. But this is getting interesting. There's more here than meets the eye. Then, there was also this very odd bromance, as it's being dubbed, between... Good picture, huh? Between this French President Macron, interesting man, and President Trump. I have to confess that while I think I know what this is really about, I'm still trying to wrap my mind around this particular meeting that took place this last week. It seems that Trump had a very busy week because after Macron, he hosted German Chancellor Angela Merkel as well. Suffice it to say, these visits were not about pomp and circumstance. Rather, I truly believe that they were very serious meetings, chiefly concerning the Iran nuclear deal. And I'll explain how I get there and arrive at that conclusion. It's believed, the jury is still out on this, but it is believed that Trump is planning to pull out of the deal on May 12th, which is a really interesting date when you consider the timing, just 2 days before May 14th, which I want to talk about in a moment. And that is the rebirth day celebration, 70 years, the rebirth of the nation of Israel on May 14th, 1948. That's on May 14th of this year. And it's also, very interesting timing, when the U.S. president will formally move the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. I want to say this is huge for lack of a better way of saying it. But I need to maybe say it this way, and again, I know this isn't proper English, so don't email me, but this is huger than huge. Is huger a word? We're just going to make it a word. Because this is huger than huge. And everything is pointing to this upcoming date of May 14th. That's why they were here. That's why both Germany and France, both of whom vehemently support this nuclear deal, were here in the U.S. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to persuade Trump to keep the deal, to not get out of the deal. So, just this morning, the newly confirmed Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, a Christian, by the way, we've talked about him prior, met with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in Israel. And this after his first stop in, of all places, Saudi Arabia. It's interesting that the very brief visit centered on one thing. You know what that one thing was? The Iran nuclear deal. Pompeo was quoted as saying, and I'm quoting, "We will continue to work with our European allies to fix that deal, but if a deal cannot be reached, the U.S. president has said that he will leave the deal." Again, the jury is still out. Well, as I was reading through all the breaking news reports on my news feed, which usually, you know, you're talking about maybe I'll kind of try to read through maybe 10 a day, sometimes more. But this got to the point where it was 25, 30 news reports a day. And so that simply, just the time limitations, I was unable to. I thought to myself, if I do what I usually do, we're going to be here till Tuesday. And we'll just go right into our prayer meeting Tuesday night. Why do I think some of you wouldn't mind? So what I decided to do instead was just read only the headlines, of which there are many, and they say it all. Just the headlines. And so what I want to do, in no particular order, is a rapid-fire list of some of the, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this, some of the over 150, maybe 200 articles from just the last 6 days, all of which have prophetic significance, which is what I want to talk about here shortly. Headlines only, listen. Francis Macron visits Trump as Iran nuclear deal hangs in balance. France assures, this is interesting, the Muslim world they will continue to try and destroy Israel by pushing relentlessly for a two-state solution. French envoy to Israel, possibility of war if Iran nuke deal collapses. Trump warns Iran against restarting nuclear program. Top Iranian official, will choose time and place to strike back at Israel. Russia to move air defenses to Syria soon, warns Israel against attack. Russia said to warn of catastrophic result if Israel hits its S-300s in Syria. Russia to Israel, we will not refrain from arming Syria. Russia warns Israel that they will not stop arming Syria, no matter what the threat is to the Jewish state. Iran warns Trump. Remain in nuclear deal or face severe consequences. Iranian official, retaliation for Israeli strike in Syria? Inevitable. Inevitable. If Iran attacks Tel Aviv, these are just the headlines. If Iran attacks Tel Aviv, Israel will strike in Tehran. You know, Jesus in Matthew 24, when the disciples asked him, hey, what are going to be the signs of your return and the end of the age? And what does he say? Oh, nation will rise up against nation, and there will be wars and threats of wars. Israel-Iran exchange threats as war prospects mount. In Iran, Israel spar. Netanyahu says Iran will pay a heavy price. Iranian generals, Israel has nowhere to run. You could write a whole, the article just on the headlines. Iran threatens to annihilate Israel as Hezbollah boasts of reach of rockets. Iran's Revolutionary Guards threaten Israel. Fingers on the trigger, missiles ready for launch. Have a nice afternoon. Head of Iranian Navy threatens to sink U.S. Navy vessels. Analysis. Conflict between Iran and Israel will rest on the fate of... Here it is. You ready for it? Wait for it. You know what it is. The Iran nuclear deal. Iran says it's ready to attack Israel at any moment. Iran's Khamenei urges Muslim nations to unite against the U.S. U.S. Us. U.S. Lieberman, if Iran strikes Tel Aviv, Israel will hit Tehran. Mattis, receiving Lieberman, warns of conflict between Israel and Iran. World War III. Turkey's Erdogan calls for Army of Islam to attack Israel on all sides. Nasrallah. Resistance has rockets that can hit any location in Israel. Steinitz. Assad will pay the price if Israel is attacked from Syria. Analysis. Who will side with whom if Syria explodes? It's not if, it's when Syria explodes. And this last one, not a Christian headline, an end of days guide to the current conflict in Syria. How's that for just a sampling of some of the headlines? A number of years ago, I put together a prophecy puzzle of sorts because I, like many of you, am a visual learner, and I wanted to see how all the prophetic puzzle pieces could possibly come together and fit together. So I went back into my archives, and it was really interesting, really ironic, actually, because the last time I referred to this prophecy puzzle was 1 year ago on May 14th of 2000. Yes, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. So that was a Sunday last year, and we're coming up almost to the day, 16 days from today is May the 14th, if my math is correct. Well, please know that, and I want to go through this but I don't want to come off as having this all figured out. I don't. And I hope you know that. What this is just one plausible scenario based on what I call the interconnecting and intersecting dynamic of Bible prophecy. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Bible prophecy is connected in the sense that the fulfillment of Bible prophecy works in tandem, in concert together, one with the other. This is why I always refer to the Isaiah 17 prophecy concerning the destruction of Damascus as being a catalyst for the Ezekiel 38 prophecy, because in Ezekiel 38, they come from the north. Iran, Russia, Turkey, et al., they come through Syria from the north in the Golan there on the border. So if you'll kindly permit me to, I want to argue the case that the aforementioned headlines prove beyond any reasonable doubt that all the prophetic puzzle pieces are now in place. And I'm going to borrow a word from the headline we just read. It is inevitable. It's just a matter of time. It's not if, it's when, and how soon. So, bear with me. In the interest of time, I'm going to just have to proceed with the presupposition that you are familiar, at least, with or somewhat knowledgeable of these prophecies and what they entail. If not, that's all right. I'll briefly explain them, but I really want to encourage you to be a Berean in the sense that you need to search the scriptures for yourself and see if this be true. First, I believe we're on the cusp of the sudden destruction that Paul says will happen while the world is saying two specific words, peace and security. Sudden destruction will come upon them as a woman travailing in labor, and they will not escape. We are on the cusp of seeing that come to pass. That's why I put Isaiah 17 next. Isaiah 17, particularly verse 1, is a prophecy about the sudden destruction of Damascus, Syria, and it will be so destroyed that it will be uninhabitable. Along with Isaiah 17, I'm placing the Zechariah 12 prophecy puzzle piece by virtue of how today the world has this intoxicating obsession with the dividing, the moving of Jerusalem's boundary stones. And this is what we see taking place today, right before our very eyes. It's all about Jerusalem. Don't think for a second that when Trump officially moves the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem, don't think for a second that it will go unanswered. In addition to the Zechariah 12 prophecy, I'm also putting the Ezekiel 38 prophecy in place because, again, this is the catalyst. You have Russia, Iran, Turkey, and this alliance of nations that attack Israel. It's believed to be a nuclear attack, but God intervenes and saves his people so that they will know that he is God. That's the purpose. And the purpose of the attack is to take from Israel what Israel has. That's the hook that many believe that is in the jaw, that God says he will put in their jaw. What is that hook? Oh, it's the natural gas and the oil. I don't know if you know this or not, but Russia right now is almost decimated economically because of the oil, because of how expensive it is in Russia today to get a barrel of oil. It's actually coming now at a loss based on what the price of oil is. So it's believed that Russia with Iran and Turkey and this alliance will attack Israel for that reason. I'm putting Daniel 9:27 next to Ezekiel 38. Because, again, plausible scenario. What's Daniel 9:27? Daniel 9:27 is a very important prophecy about how the Antichrist will enforce by force a 7-year peace agreement. And at the 3.5-year mark, at the middle, he will set himself up in the newly rebuilt temple, which I believe will be part of said deal, and he will declare himself to be God. And this is when the Jews will realize this is not our Christ. This is the false Christ, the Antichrist, in place of Christ, because he will commit this abomination that causes desolation. And that will be a catalyst that will bring God's people, the Jews, to a saving knowledge of their true Messiah. And for the last 3.5 years, God himself will protect them, I believe, in modern day Jordan, in the ancient rock city of Petra, for the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. And that's what the prophecy of Daniel 9:27 is. And then I'm placing, lastly, Revelation 13. Why? Because this is a prophecy about how the Antichrist will commence with this one world government, this one world economy, and this one world religion, all coexisting. And the economy will be such that no man will be able to buy or sell without this mark. And by the way, the technology is in place today. And I will even venture to say that the technology that we could at this rate have in just 5 years from now exceeds the technology that is described in the Bible at the time of the end. You know what I mean by that, right? In other words, the technology maybe in 5 years to put somebody on Mars, which I don't know why anybody would want to go to Mars. I think some maybe already have, but anyway, that's technology that exceeds the technology that is described in the Bible at the time of the end. That kind of puts it into perspective. Well, here's the question that I'm asked all the time. Where does the rapture fit into this scenario? And I love that question. Because the answer is, we don't know. Let's close in prayer. No, listen. There's a reason why we don't know. The rapture can happen at any time. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 doesn't need to happen. Isaiah 17 doesn't need to happen. Or how about this one? And we've talked about this in recent weeks. Again, plausible scenario, and I'm becoming increasingly convinced that it's even more plausible with each passing day. The rapture of the church comes simultaneously with the sudden destruction that comes upon them when they don't escape, but we who are alive and remain do escape. In the great escape, the blessed hope of the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ, which is, I'm going to use the word again if you don't mind. What are you going to say? No. Inevitable. Imminent. It can happen at any time. This is why I've been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ at the end of every single one of our prophecy updates. And if you'll just give me a couple of minutes, I won't take very long. I want to share with you what the gospel is first, because everything that I just talked about how that the rapture could happen at any time and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When Jesus said in Luke 21:28, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. You know what? That only applies to those who are born again of the Spirit of God. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, this doesn't apply to you. I cannot, in all honesty, I would be disingenuous at best, dishonest at worst, if I stood here behind this pulpit and gave you the impression that unless you have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that this doesn't apply to you. that's false. I can't do that. I have to speak the truth in love. And here's the truth. Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't care how good you are. You'll never be good enough. There's going to be a lot of bad people in heaven. I'll be at the front of that line. And a lot of very good people in hell. Because that's not the litmus test by which you're allowed entrance into heaven. The only way you and I will be allowed entrance into heaven is by answering the question of what did you do with the person of Jesus Christ? That's the only basis upon which we can enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the gospel. And that's what I want to share. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul defines what the gospel is, saying that it's of first importance. It's the most important. And it's that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and then 3 days later, according to the scriptures, rose again from the dead. That's the good news. Why is that the good news? Because in so doing, he paid yours and my death penalty. What do you mean, death penalty? Oh, we were all born with a death sentence. How so? Oh, because we were all born sinners. As we're going to see in a moment, the wages of sin is death, the death penalty. And Jesus came and said, I will pay that death penalty for you by going to my death instead of you. And all who will believe in me, put their trust in me, accept my payment for them, will be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's very simple. It's childlike, simple. And here's how to respond to the gospel. Again, childlike, simple. ABC, simple. The A is for admit that you're a sinner in need of the Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous. Not even one. You might even say there's no one righteous enough. There's no one good. No one good enough. Romans 3:23 says, all, keyword, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's really interesting. I might, if you'll just indulge me parenthetically, say that the word sin carries with it the idea of an archery missing the mark, falling short, where the arrow falls short of the bullseye. That's what the word sin means. We've all fallen short, missed the mark, fallen short of the glory of God. And this is Romans 6:23 now, where we're pronounced and sentenced to death. It says, for the wages of sin is death. You might say that this is the bad news, that we've been sentenced to death because of sin. But here's the good news. The good news is the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the A. Here's the B. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says this. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Will, not might, not could, not should, will be saved. And here's the C, and they all go together. The C is for call upon the name of the Lord. And this is what Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And here's why. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And lastly, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have never called upon the name of the Lord, I'm going to make no assumptions. If you're sitting here in this church today or watching this online by some way and you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I implore you today to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Don't put it off. It is the most important decision you will ever make in your life for eternal life. Please stand and we'll pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the more sure word of prophecy. Thank you for telling us in your word what's going to happen before it happens, so that when we see it begin to happen, non-believers will believe and believers will look up. Lord, we know our time here is short and the end draws near. We see everything that is taking place in the world today, and it is exactly as you said it would be. So, Lord, I just would pray for anyone here today or watching this. You led them to this video online. It wasn't an accident. Or even to this church to be here today. And Lord, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, lastly, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.